Well, yesterday morning, I did yard work with a push mower. Yesterday afternoon, I did tree trimming with a handsaw. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that the youths and the young men will grow tired and weary. And I'm an old guy. I understand weary. I understand tired. I also know something about emotional and spiritual weariness and tiredness. And I love the promises in Isaiah chapter 40. Listen to these few verses. The word of the Lord. A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass." The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint.
Thank you for that reading. God wants you to live for him and to serve him. This is not a new message. It's a familiar message. But it's one that needs to be repeated and repeated frequently, because we need to be reminded again and again to reinforce the things that are important. And this one is important. The fact is that many of us already know what God wants us to do. And it's not that we struggle with knowing what to do, nor do we struggle with the steps that we need to take in order to do it in living for the Lord and serving him. The problem that we have is lack of strength, the lack of ability, the lack of power. Well, we can go through the motions of doing the right things, but we need power to be, in order to be effective in doing things for the Lord, the things that honor him and serve him, and things that make an impact, bringing a blessing to other people. I believe that we need to enlarge our message. We need to enlarge it not only to God wanting to do, wanting you to do things for him and to serve him, live for him and serve him. Our message needs to be that God wants to empower you to be effective in living for him and serving him. I believe this is a timely message. I believe it's timely in the history at this point of time, in the history of Redeemer Bible Church. We've been through some difficult times. We've been stressed. We've been distressed. And this is a critical time for us. But this is an opportune time also. There's great opportunity that lies before us. And so this is a timely message. COVID has relaxed its awful grip on us. Relaxed, not removed, but it's relaxed. People who've been hunkered down and sequestered in their homes, tired of cabin fever, want to get out again. They want to go to church again. They want to have face-to-face fellowship again. This is an opportune time because of apparent retreat of COVID. It's an opportune time because spring is in the air. We've got warm weather. We don't have icy roads. We may be finished with the icy roads. We can go outside. We can drive our car to church and not have to huddle, to bundle up real warmly, just walking from the parking lot into the church building. Yeah, because spring is here and summer's just around the corner. And Easter is only a few weeks away. This is a highlight of the church calendar. This is a highlight of the year. This is the time when people who normally don't attend church will give some thought to attending. And some of them will even venture out and attend. And we need to be ready for them. We need to be ready for it. We need to be ready to welcome folks. We need to be ready to welcome our own people and to welcome visitors and strangers who happen to come in. We need to move aside from our cliques and associating with the friends and welcome the newcomer and say, I'm glad you're here. Let them know. God wants to use you to do something about this. Look around you. Look around you. Look at the empty spaces. In your mind, think through the people who used to sit in some of those spaces. Do you want our church to grow? Well, then God wants you to do something about it. He wants to empower you to do something that will make an impact on our church situation. You will be effective only if you let him do what he wants to do in you. So let's take a look at what God has for us. Number one, God wants you to know some things. He wants you to know something about his promises to you. If you are a believer, that is, if you've put your hope and your trust, your confidence, your expectation, your faith, if you put your confidence in Jesus to be your Savior, then you are what I call a believer. And since the moment that you first made that decision, God has done something that has settled things for you. Your eternal relationship with him is a settled thing. It's a done deal. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, he has begotten us again, that he's caused us to be born again to a living hope, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's not only undefiled, unspotted, unblemished, it's undefilable, it's incorruptible. It doesn't say incorrupted, it is incorruptible. It's a done deal. God has guaranteed your future. It's a settled matter. You're free now not to focus on preparing for the future. You're free now to live in the present. Yeah. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I know whom I have believed. That is, I know whom I've put my trust in. I know whom I've confided in. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. He's going to keep my commitments. I committed my soul over to him for his keeping. He's going to keep it. That's his promise. And he keeps his promises. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says it this way, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Yeah. God has great and precious promises for us. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God himself is the one that made the statement, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We might attempt to forsake him, but I'm reminded of my grandson Walker, who at age 8, we were visiting with him, and I wanted to make a trip to Walmart. I said, hey, Walker, you want to go with me to Walmart? He said, yeah, and he hopped in the car. We drove to Walmart, and when we parked in the parking lot, I said, now, Walker, it's busy in this parking lot. It can be dangerous. I want you to hold my hand while we're crossing the parking lot. And so he faithfully, dutifully obeyed me and held my hand at least halfway across the parking lot. And then he let go. He was going to show me how big he is to do things on his own. But I didn't let go. And God says he'll never let go. Yeah. Great and precious promises. He not only wants you to let you know about his promises to you, he wants to know you to know about the provisions he's made for you. He's placed you here not alone. He's placed you here with other believers, people who can pray for you, people who can encourage you, people who can work alongside of you, people who can fellowship with you. God has given you other believers. He's given you the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, you're familiar with. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And then it says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has thoroughly equipped us. That's a provision he's made. He's given us other believers. He's given us the Word of God. And he's thoroughly furnished us and equipped us. He's given you spiritual gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you skills by which you might serve him and encourage others. And he's given you the Holy Spirit. There are several things about the Holy Spirit we need to realize. He regenerates and dwells, baptizes and seals. R-I-B-S. That's easy to remember. These are things he does automatically. The moment you first put your trust in Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit regenerated you. He caused you to be born again. He gave you new life in Christ. He indwelt you permanently, not just temporarily, permanently. He baptized you. That is, he identified you with Christ. Whatever happens to Christ happens to you. Christ has riches eternal in glory. You have riches eternal. Christ has eternal life. You have eternal life. Christ has every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. You have every spiritual, because the Spirit of God has identified you with Christ. Whatever's his is yours. He's baptized you into Christ, and he sealed you. He marked you with an identification seal, and he sealed you to keep you in Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches. He leads and guides and directs. He fills. He produces fruit. He empowers. And that's what we want to dwell on now. We want to focus on the power that God has for you, the power that he wants to use in your life so you can be effective in living for him and in serving him. Now, the English word power can refer to authority. It can also refer to ability. And those are two separate things. If a policeman stands in an intersection and holds up his hand to stop traffic and a truck is coming down the road, is the policeman able to stop that truck Someone feebly whispered, no. On the other hand, is a policeman authorized to stop that truck? Yes, he is. And so authorization, power meaning authorization, and power meaning ability are two different things. In the English, we use that one word to refer to one or the other. But in the New Testament language, this word power refers not to authority. Now, it's translated that way sometimes in our English. All power is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world. That's a word. All authority is given unto me. But God talks about his enabling power, his strengthening power, the power that he uses to work in you to give you the capability, the ability to do the things that allow you to live for him and to serve him effectively. Yeah. Ephesians 1, verses 18 and 20, and this is one of our passages that we flashed on the screen earlier. Let's turn there in our Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Verse 13, verse 15, verse 18. Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and, verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly realms. The word power here is the kind of power that God used when he raised Jesus from the grave. It's resurrection power. And that's what Paul is praying here for believers, that you may know his incomparably great power for us. He goes on to use other words, strength, might, exertion. But this word is a word that's used in reference to the power that God used in resurrecting Jesus from the grave. That's the power that God wants to use in your life and in mine to enable us to live for him and to serve him. In Romans chapter 1, verse 3, Paul refers to Jesus, and he says, whom God has declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ, from the grave. It's resurrection power. It's the same word that's used here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul wrote, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's the same word. It's resurrection power. And it talks about the power that works in us, present tense. It's going on right now. God has his tremendous power at work in you right now. He wants to use that. He wants you to use it so that you can live for him and serve him effectively. In Philippians 2, verse 13, you're familiar with that. It says that God is at work within you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that word do is an active word. God wants to motivate you, and he wants to empower you to do what he motivates you to do. God is ready, willing, and able to work with you and to provide what you need to do to accomplish what you want, which is to live for him and to serve him. God wants to do that. Now, Colossians chapter 1, would you turn there a couple of pages if you're still in Ephesians? Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 11, we had that printed. It's no longer on the screen, but it'll probably appear there again. Colossians 1, verse 11. Verse 10 says, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And then it says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and so on. I don't know how many times I've heard people say that they want to pray for patience. They want to pray that they will be able to continue. Well, if you want those things, then you need to access God's power. It's available for you. He wants to use it in you, but you have to allow him to use that for you. Endurance and patience are the work of God in your life with power, resurrection power. And so the point is this. God has already provided for you to be empowered, not by your own strength, but by his strength, by his enabling power, his supernatural resurrection power. Now, there are two illustrations I can think of that help me understand God using this other source of strength, working in me to do things not through strength and power of my own, but through another source of strength and power. In Isaiah chapter 40, which Don read for us earlier and emphasized for us, the context there is the frailty of the human life. Don read it well. God starts off in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, says the Lord. Say to Jerusalem, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received and apparently received the payment for her sins in a double portion. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness in a highway for our God. Then it goes on to say, a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass. And it talks about the frailty of the human life. We have this great treasure in earthen vessels, Paul says. We're weak and we're frail. And from that point on, God begins to talk not about our weakness and all the things that we lack. God begins to talk about his great power, his greatness, and what he wants to do in our lives. And then he comes to that conclusion that Don read so well. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can know. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And then he concludes saying, even youths shall faint and young men grow weary. And those words are words that are referring to a man at his military age, at the peak of his human strength. There's going to come a time when even that is not going to be sufficient for what needs to be done. Even youths shall faint and young men grow weary, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And that's printed on the screen for us. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. The eagle does not rise to the heights by flapping its wings. It does not rise to the heights by using its own strength. As a matter of fact, the eagle is gliding, I'll say, downhill all the way up to the top, because the eagle is using another source of strength. It's using what when the sun heats a patch of ground, it will heat the ground, and the ground in turn will heat the air over the ground, and the warm air will begin to rise. We call it a thermal, and it will rise up to the altitudes. An eagle will get in that rising column of air, that thermal, and will soar. It will glide. It will not flap its wings. It will soar. It will circle up to the heights. It'll go up 10,000 feet. And I've read that they go as high as 20,000 feet. God has equipped the eagle, first of all, with big wings so it can ride on the thermal. God has equipped the eagle with lungs that can take in a lot of air because the oxygen is reduced in the heights. And God has also equipped the eagle with something special. It gives some sort of chemical, some sort of thing in there that allows the eagle's lungs to get more out of the oxygen that is available to it. So God has provided, but he's provided another source of power. The picture shows an eagle near a mountain range. When wind comes along and it comes to that point where the mountain is sticking up, the wind will go up, and so there is a shear. The wind is going up, and the eagles will not rise to the great altitudes, but they will fly along that mountain range. They will ride that shear. They will ride the air that's holding it up, and they are gliding the whole way. They're not flapping their wings. They're not using their own strength, their own power. That's a picture of what God wants to do in our life. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We can access another source of power to do the things that God wants to do in and through us. Another illustration is the illustration that I've depicted as the sails on a sailboat. And the picture we'll be showing in just a moment. There we go. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we are told to be filled with the Spirit. So I've often drawn a picture of a glass that's half full, a glass that's full, a glass that's empty. I've often thought of that in terms of the filling. And then it occurred to me that the verse starts out saying, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but in contrast, be filled with the Spirit." If someone is filled with wine, is going to be dominated by the wine. They're going to be filled with wine. They're going to be dominated by. They're going to act out the way the wine causes them to act. Someone who is filled with joy is dominated by joy. Someone who's filled with grief is dominated with grief. And so the filling of the Spirit may refer to the influence of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit. And that comes when we put our focus of attention on honoring the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "He shall glorify me." And that's what the Holy Spirit... So if your heart's desire is to honor the Lord, the Spirit of God says, "I can work with you. I can have influence in your life." The result is he can empower us. So and then somewhere along the way recently, it occurred to me that when the wind fills the sails of a boat, of a sailboat, it empowers the boat to move along. The boat doesn't have power of its own. It uses another source of power. And that's what God wants. And so this is an illustration also of accessing God's power to work in and through us to do something that we do not have the power and strength and ability to do on our own. Now, the eagle is different than the sailboat. The sailboat has no choice in this, but the eagle has a choice. The eagle can wait a long time for God to do something, to lift it up to the sky, but it must be part of the process. It must spread its wings. God will use that. If the eagle does not spread its wings, if it folds its wings, it's not going to go up. As a matter of fact, if it jumps off the tree branch, it's going to go down, all the way down, at a rapid pace. Yeah, 16 feet per second is what they tell me. So an eagle needs to make a choice to spread its wings. That's all it has to do, and stay in the thermal, to stay in the wind shear, to stay in the source of power. Now, God not only wants you to know some things, He also wants you to do some things. He wants you to live for Him. We've already stated that. And He wants you to serve Him. In Romans chapter 6, I think we have instructions about how we might go about doing this, especially in the face of things that tempt us away from living for the Lord and serving Him. In Romans chapter 1 through 5, we read about God's provision of salvation. But in 6, 7, and 8, he talks about God's provision of sanctification. And God wants to work in our life to produce, to develop a new lifestyle for us. And I think that's in mind in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" Earlier it said, "Where grace did abound, where sin did abound, there did the grace of God much more abound." So the question is, should we sin in order that we might experience more grace? And he says, no. And then it says, verse 2, "By no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized, that is identified into Christ by the Spirit of God, as many of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized unto his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." God wants to provide us a new life. At the end of this passage it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Sin shall not rule over you. Sin shall not have power over you. Because of your identity. So it says, know this, you are identified with Christ. What happens to him happens to you. It goes on in verse 4. It says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new kind of life." Verse 5, "If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know," there's that word "know" again, "we know something." We are aware of something. "We know that our old self was crucified with him." So that, it goes on to say, "that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been freed from sin." Verse 8, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." Verse 9, "For we know," there's that word "know" again. There's something God wants us to know. Know your identity with Christ and all that he's provided for you in that. Know this, I am dead, I'm identified with Christ. I'm dead with him, I'm buried with him, I'm resurrected with him. So there's something I need to know. And then verse 11, it says, "In the same way, count yourselves," King James word says, "reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Wait a minute. It just earlier it said, know this, that you are dead to sin. Now it says, reckon that to be true. In other words, in a time of temptation, I like what one fellow said. He said, I can resist anything except temptation. Yeah. And that's true for most of us. But he says, know this, you're identified with Christ. Number two, reckon your identification to be true in this situation. Regard this as a situation that God can use to do what he wants to do in you. Reckon it to be so in this situation. And then there's a third word here. It says, verse 12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you may obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your... I'm reading New International. King James says, do not yield the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield the members of your body as instruments of righteousness unto God. It uses that word yield. New International and New American Standard use the word present. Some other translations may use the word dedicate. It means offer yourself to God. Three words to deal with temptation. Know your relationship with Christ. Two, reckon that to be effective in this situation that you find yourself. And three, yield yourself to God. It says yield the members of your body. And that means yield your hand. Use your hand to serve the Lord. Let God use it. Use your mouth for God to use that to say the things that's going to be helpful to other people. Use your mind. Use your feet. Use these things. Use the instruments, the members of your body. Later in Romans chapter 12, it says, present your bodies. Yield your body, your entire body. I've already dedicated my life, my hands, my tongue, my eyes, my brain. I may as well dedicate my whole life. And so God talks about yielding the parts. And that's a choice that we make. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times when I'm facing temptation that I say, I know I belong to Christ. I know what he's done for me. I know that the Spirit of God has identified me with him. I know he's crucified, dead, buried, raised again. I know the result is that I have that same experience because of my identity with him. I know that. And I wish that were true right now. I want that to be true right now in this experience I'm going through. I have discovered that knowing and reckoning is not enough. I still fail and give in. I yield to temptation rather than yielding to the power of God. I don't know if that's been your experience, but it's been my experience. The key word is yield. Allow God to be the power working in you, whether it's to resist temptation, whether it's to do something that to do something that enables you to perform an action for God. Yield. Let God work in you to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. You won't be effective just by knowing and reckoning. You need to yield for God to apply his power in and through you. The eagle won't soar. The eagle cannot soar if it doesn't spread its wings. So spread your wings and let God lift you up. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to give you an assignment to put this into practice. Let God empower you this week. Do you have an index finger? I don't know whether you use your right hand or your left hand. Let's see your index finger. Yeah. Let God empower your finger this week to take out your phone, and let God empower that finger to press the phone number for three people who haven't been attending church recently. Let God empower you to do that. It's a simple matter. You say, well, I can do that on my own. Yes, but Let God motivate you. Let God place someone on your mind that hasn't attended so you can call them up. Let God empower your tongue and your lips so you can say things to invite that person to come out and fellowship with us face to face in church again. Let God empower you. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then know that God wants to work in you. He's already empowered you. And let this, recognize this as an opportunity for God to do what he wants to do, and then allow him to do it. Spread your wings. Present the instruments, the members of your body, for him to use. Call three people. Tell them, I've missed you recently. I look forward to seeing you again, that we can fellowship together. Say, something's happening at church. People are returning after COVID is in a lull right now. People are coming back to church. Warm weather has returned, and people are able to come without having to drive across the icy roads. We've had a few visitors, and some of them have been returning, and it looks encouraging. It's almost Easter, and we expect we're probably going to have more visitors. Wouldn't it be great if you were to come and to attend on this coming Sunday and also on Easter Sunday? Dr. John Martin's messages are good. They're straight from the Word of God. They're practical and they're understandable. They're things that we can use in our lives. And not only that, we have a pastoral candidate that's going to be coming in several weeks. He's going to be speaking here. We're going to have a time that we can interview him and talk to him, ask him all kind of questions, and find out what this guy is like and see if he's... In the Gospel of John, it says there was a man sent from God whose name was, and it has his name. It refers to John the Baptist. Well, we want a man sent from God, and we're looking to see if that man's name is Forrest Wilson. We've got a man. Something's happening here. Y'all come. Invite him to come to church. Yeah. So let God work in and through you. Amen. Amen. Let's turn our attention now to our communion with the Lord. God has provided it for us. He's provided for us to have communion with him eternally in heaven, reserved in heaven for you. And he's eager to see us there. God takes delight. When a believer dies, God is delighted. He's not delighted in the death of the wicked, but he's delighted when someone who knows the Lord enters into the fullness of his presence. But until that time, he wants us to commune with him in our hearts and to commune with one another. And so on that night that he was going to be betrayed, the night when he was going to be rudely and illegally taken into several court trials, the night when he was going to be rejected and betrayed, he took bread and he said, "This is my body which is given for you." He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And he said, let this be a reminder. We need to be reminded and reminded frequently. And this is a reminder. It's not his body, but it's a reminder of his body. And Jesus said, take, eat. Let's take. And then he took the cup. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. And again, he said, all of you drink of it. Father, we thank you for what Jesus has done for us. Thank you that he alone bore our sins. Thank you that he's fully man. He's able to substitute in place of a human. But he's also God. And his substitution can apply more than just to one person. It can apply to all. And you've invited us to trust him. And many of us here have trusted him. And we thank you for this reminder of what he's done for us. And thank you for your reminder in the Word of God that we've just read of how you want to do something in our lives so that our time here on earth can be a time of communing with you, of living for you, and of serving you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you all to stand as we sing our closing hymn, number 648, O Jesus, I Have Promised.
Chair, and there's one over there, and bring it out here so that when we have Abby come to be welcomed by folks, welcoming her into our fellowship, that she can sit down while we're visiting. Oh, you're going to sit. Oh, wait a minute, guys. They're light years ahead of me. She's going to sit right here on the front pew. Duh, why didn't I think about that?
Power, Dan.
I didn't yield. So after the benediction, Abby will be seated down front in the first pew, and we encourage you to welcome her to the fellowship. Yeah. Let's read the benediction together. Now go into the world in peace, have courage, hold on to that which is good, honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.
I was going to say, no one of them.